Galatians 3, 26 through 29. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is the word of the Lord.
If you would, join me in prayer. Lord, we come before your word wanting to hear what you have to say to us. Or if we're not wanting that, Lord, pray that you would help us to want it, that we would see these words as words of life, as words from you, our creator, our sustainer, our redeemer. Help us, Lord, to hear these words, to take them into heart, and to live as you're calling us to live. Lord, help as we look at this. Help it to be pleasing to you and transforming for us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Who are you? Who are you? What is the center of your identity? There's a lot of different ways that we could answer that question, right? A lot of different identities we might put on ourselves. So you might, it could be that your identity is your role in your family. I'm a husband, I'm a wife, I'm a son, I'm a daughter, I'm a mom, I'm a dad, I'm a brother, I'm a sister. It could be that your identity is your profession, or maybe even your education level. I had to laugh at the wedding that we were at a couple of weekends ago in Pennsylvania. The father of the bride was introduced at the reception when he went up to welcome everyone. He was introduced as Dr. Campbell. And it wasn't just the DJ that did that. That was on the wedding invitation too. And that just kind of tickled me funny because that was clearly part of his identity. Like at the very center of his identity, he was a doctor and he couldn't even lay that aside for his daughter's wedding. So maybe that's you. Maybe you, your identity is in your profession, your education. Could be that your identity is where you live. You are an American. You are a New Englander. You are a resident of Westford or one of the towns around here. Maybe your identity is what you look like. I'm white, I'm black, I'm brown, I'm tall, I'm short, I'm big, I'm little. Maybe your identity is your political affiliation. I'm a Republican, I'm a Democrat, I'm a conservative, I'm a progressive. Maybe your identity is your personality. I'm an introvert, I'm an extrovert, I'm whatever letters I am on the Myers-Briggs, I'm whatever number I am on the Enneagram. Maybe your identity is your theology. I'm Reformed, I'm charismatic, or even your denomination. I'm Baptist, I'm Presbyterian, I'm Methodist, I'm Congregationalist, I'm non-denominational. The Galatians in the first century were finding their identity in some very particular places too. And Paul lists some of these identities out in verse 28, so I'd love if you would open up your Bibles to Galatians 3 with me if you're not there already. And you see there that there are some identities he lists out. Jews were identifying themselves as Jews. And they were doing it very, very proudly. They were proud to be Jews. They were God's chosen people. After all, they had been given the law. So they were very proudly identifying themselves as Jews. On the other hand, the Gentiles were identifying themselves as Gentiles, and probably not doing it very proudly, because you remember the situation in Galatia, that false teachers are coming and they're basically telling the Gentiles, hey, you have to become Jewish for God to want anything to do with you. So they're probably viewing Gentile as the center of their identity, but they'd like to change that. They'd like to change into Jews. And maybe your religious background is your identity, kind of like that. Like maybe you identify yourself as someone who has gone to church your whole life. You grew up a Christian. You haven't missed many Sundays. You know the books of the Bible song, and you know how to navigate through Scripture. On the other hand, on the flip side, maybe you identify yourself as someone who didn't do all of those things, and like the Gentiles in Galatia, you long to be someone who did. Slaves are apparently in Galatia identifying themselves as slaves, and free people as free people. Now, we have to understand what's going on here. In Paul's day, most slaves were poor, and most free people were quite wealthy. Slavery in this day was not race-based. It was largely economically based. So the poorest people often had to like sell themselves into slavery just in order to survive. So we see, you know, it was largely based on economics, and both of these groups were identifying themselves, finding their identity in their economic status. We do the same thing. Yeah, maybe you find your identity in your economic status. You're wealthy or you're poor. By how much money we have or we don't have, by how much stuff we have or we don't have, by the size of our houses, by the make and model of our cars. And that's probably an American thing. But, you know, I'm new to this area. And as I drive around and I see the houses and I see the cars I'm driving behind, I think that's like a very real thing that people are doing, right? They're finding their identity in the money and stuff they have. Or, you know, there's a flip side to that too. Maybe you're finding your identity in the money and stuff you don't have, and you long to have those things. In Galatia, males apparently are finding their identity as males, and females are finding their identity as females. Now, it's important for you to know that in the first century, a popular prayer that Jewish men would pray is, God, thank you that you didn't make me a woman. Okay, so a little bit different than our day. Males would have certainly found their identity in their maleness. They would have been very proud of that. And females would have found their identity in their femininity, right? And they weren't too proud of it. They probably longed to be males with all the privileges that came with that. So that's important. That's the original context of Paul's day, of Galatia in the first century. But oh, how things have changed, right? In this sphere especially. Oh, how things have changed. Maybe your identity is in your gender too. Now, no doubt there are still males who view their masculinity as their identity. And now there are females who view their femininity as their identity. And they do it very proudly, right? Not longing to be males, but very proud of that. With the rise of feminism, that's what happened. So now, not only men proudly view their gender as their identity, but so do women. Of course, we have to say this, some people even view their identity as the gender that they're not, right? So our situation is a little different than the first century situation in Galatia. Different and yet the same. Yeah, I hope you see that. It's different, but it's the same, because just like those people, we find our identity in all different kinds of places. When we hear the question, who are you? We answer it in all kinds of different ways. But through Paul's words to the Galatians, the Lord has something very clear to say to them. Like, he's speaking to them, to these Galatian believers. He's also speaking to you and to me. And what he's saying is actually pretty simple. And here it is. Here's how we could sum up the point of this passage. Find your identity in Christ. Find your identity in Christ. First and foremost, at the very center of who you are in Christ, at least if you have put your trust in him. Look at what Paul says in verses 26 and 27. He says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You notice in those two verses, Paul uses the word all twice, and what he's doing is he's drawing out that all of their identity is in Christ. Now, if you look at the end of verse 27, we find this interesting phrase that Paul uses. He uses the language of clothing yourselves with Christ, or another translation, putting on Christ. That is identity language, because when we talk about clothing ourselves with Christ, when we talk about putting on Christ, when Paul's talking about that, he's not talking about putting on Christ like we would put on a jacket. Because when we put on a jacket, right, we put on a jacket and then what? We take the jacket off and we hang it on the coat rack. That's not what Paul means. When he talks about clothing yourself with Christ, he's talking about being united with Christ. He's talking about putting on Christ in a way that is lasting and transformative. I can't help but think about that scene from the movie The Mask with Jim Carrey. I don't know if this is a good illustration of y'all know what I'm talking about. That was my childhood, so I knew that movie. And when he first puts on this mask that he found, he puts it on and it kind of like grasps onto him and it transforms him, completely transforms him. Like, it's not something that he just takes off, it completely transforms him. Now, in that case, it transforms him for the worse. But in Christ's case, when we put him on and he takes us over, he transforms us for the better. Amen? As Paul says in Galatians 2:20, Christ replaces us in a sense. Our old self is gone and Christ lives in us. So put simply, clothing ourselves with Christ, putting on Christ means that we are united with Christ and our unity with Christ is our identity. So listen, we who believe have been crucified with Christ. Our old sinful selves that were separated from God with no hope of getting to God on our own, those old sinful selves are dead in Christ. And we've been raised with Christ. We are given new life, new hearts, a new righteousness before God that we could never accomplish on our own when we trust in Jesus. Everything changes when we trust in Jesus. I hope you understand that. Everything changes when we trust in Jesus. We go from lost to found. We go from darkness to light. We go from death to life. That's how the Bible talks about it all the time. And let me just say this, and I've said this before, I'm going to keep saying it because I think we can get into the mode of believing things that aren't true sometimes. Jesus does not bring you from death to life and then leave you on your own. He brings you from death to life and then he dwells in you forever. So, if that's what being united with Christ is and what it looks like, how could that not be our identity? Like, if we really believe that and if it's really happened to us, how could that not be our identity? How could being united with Christ like that not be our primary, central, core identity? So, if we truly understand what Christ has done for us, if we've truly encountered him in a real way, and he has brought us from death to life, then certainly that impacts the way we answer the question, who are you? It must impact the answer to that question. Who are you? I am united with Christ. I am a son. I'm a daughter of God. Amen. Give me a big amen for that. That's good news. If you trust Christ, that's your identity. That's your identity. And God wants you to walk in an awareness of that identity. And, you know, in some ways, my role is very simple. I just have the privilege of reminding you of your identity, right? I'm not infusing anything new here. I'm just reminding you of your identity in Christ. You are united with him. If you've trusted him, you are united with him and all the amazing benefits that come from that. Now, the question is, what happens when you actually grasp on to the identity you've been given in Christ? Like, what actually happens? Where does that lead? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here we go. Three places that leads. First, when you grasp on to the identity that you've been given in Christ, you will symbolize your union with Christ with baptism. You will symbolize your union with Christ with baptism. You may have noticed Paul brings up baptism in verse 27. Let's look at it. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, it might sound like Paul's saying that baptism is a prerequisite to clothing yourself with Christ, as though in the waters of baptism, something magical happens, and then once you're baptized, then you can be united with Christ. But that's not it. You hear me? It's not it. We need to understand this, because some people don't understand this. So we need to talk about it. Baptism is most definitely not a prerequisite to being united with Christ. Rather, baptism is actually a symbol of the union with Christ that you've been given by faith. Baptism is a sacrament. You know what the definition of a sacrament is? pretty simple, boil it down pretty simply. It's an outward sign of an inward reality. That's what a sacrament is. When someone's baptized, the inward reality of their union with Christ in his death and resurrection is pictured. And Paul speaks of this symbolism in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Look at Romans 6, 3 and 4. This is Paul in another letter. He says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Now, Paul saying that, and actually Galatians 3 here and other places in Scripture, it's why I'm a strong proponent of what's called believer's baptism. I believe that baptism is for those who are united with Christ. Because what Paul's saying there in Romans is that the very act of baptism symbolizes what is true only in the heart of someone who has consciously trusted Christ. Their sinful self has died, and they've been given new life. Now, I'm not here to debate baptism. That's not my purpose for today. There are some of you who probably disagree with me. There are people, you know, much smarter than me that disagree with me on this. No doubt about that. But here's what's not debatable. If you have never been baptized and you profess faith in Christ for your salvation, the Lord is calling you to be baptized. And to do it, to symbolize what happened when you trusted in Christ. You were united with him in his death and in his resurrection. The reason verse 27 might seem to us like Paul is saying that baptism is a prerequisite for union with Christ is because the two were so closely connected for him. It was hard for Paul, in his context, it was hard for him to imagine a scenario where someone who trusted Christ did not symbolize that union with Christ that they got because of faith through baptism. It was just hard for Paul to imagine that that wouldn't happen. So his assumption, and I would say really his firsthand knowledge from the believers in Galatia, was that everyone who believed had been baptized, and that's why in verse 27 it's so connected. That's why he can say that all who have been baptized into Christ had clothed themselves with Christ, their identity was in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, and they symbolized it with baptism. So many of you certainly have been baptized. And I encourage you to just look back at that baptism and reflect on the beautiful reality that was. Like, I hope you didn't do it just to go through the motions. I hope you didn't do it because someone pressured you to do it. I hope you did it to symbolize this amazing internal reality of being united with Christ. So look back at that if you've been baptized. And very practically, if you haven't been baptized, get baptized. Now, I'm still getting to know you all, so I don't know who's in this category. Maybe I'm talking to no one here. I don't know. But the call here is to get baptized, and not to do it as a way to be saved, not to do it as a way to be united with Christ, not to do it as a way to get identity in Christ. No, but as a way to symbolize your salvation, as a way to symbolize your union with Christ, as a way to symbolize your identity in Christ, and as a way to publicly profess your faith in him. If that applies to you, please talk to me. Please talk to one of the elders. I mean, we have a baptism tank back here, for crying out loud. And so I know y'all have used it. I'm kind of itching to use it. So if anyone's in that boat, and don't feel pressured, but if you feel like the Lord from this passage is calling you to symbolize your union with Christ, please talk to someone about that. When you grasp onto the identity that you've been given in Christ, you will symbolize your union with Christ with baptism. Second, when you grasp onto your identity that you've been given in Christ, you will differentiate your identity and your identifiers. Okay, I'll say that again. You will differentiate your identity and your identifiers. We often live like putting on Christ is like putting on a jacket, right? We talked about that. We think that we put on a jacket. Here's the thing. When do you put on a jacket? This is an easy question. When you need it. You put on a jacket when you need it. When you don't need it, what do? You hang it back up. So often, that's how we view our identity in Christ, right? When we need him, we put him on. That's our identity. He's our identity. And when we don't need him, we take him off and we walk in all these other kinds of identities too. I hope you know that's not what Jesus means to be for you. Jesus has no interest in being your jacket that you just use when you need him and then you take him off and hang him up when you don't. Not even close. Jesus wants to be with you in a lasting and transformative way. That's what he means to do. We're never meant to take him off. We're never meant to hang him up. Our union with him is meant to last forever. Our union with him is our identity, which means that all the other parts of us that we might be tempted to claim as our identity simply become identifiers. And that's what Paul's calling the Galatians to in verse 28. The Galatians were putting these identities that we talked about, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female, on the same level as their identity in Christ. And what they didn't realize is that their identity in Christ trumped all their other identities, that all their other identities paled in comparison to their identity in Christ, and really that all their other identities were actually just identifiers. Now, are you seeing the difference between identity and identifiers? Like, I'm making a distinction there. Your identity is who you are at the core. Like, what defines you? Who you really are. Identifiers are things that are true about you, but they're not the core of you. They're not who you are. So the Lord was calling the Galatians to view being a Jew or Gentile, slave or free person, a male or female, as identifiers, not as their identity. And the Lord's calling us to view our role in our family, our profession, our education, where we live, what we look like, our political affiliation, our personality, our theology, our denomination, our religious background, our economic status, our gender, all those things, anything else you can think of as identifiers, not as our identity. Because our union with Christ is our identity, and we never take that identity off. We never take Jesus off. Now, let's just get this right, though. I have to make sure we get this right. Paul's words in verse 28 do not mean that all of our identifiers cease to exist. When he says, right in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. Some people read that, and they just read that verse, and they don't read the context, and they say that there are no identifiers anymore in Christ. For example, Galatians 3:28 is very commonly used as a defense of the idea that men and women are equal in every way. That God has not created men and women differently, that God hasn't given men and women complementary roles for the good of marriages and churches and societies and humanity in general. But Paul is obviously, when you read this in context, he's obviously not saying that the genders of male and female no longer exist. He's obviously not saying that, just like he's obviously not saying that when someone is united with Christ, they're no longer slave or free. They don't have those identifiers anymore, or that they're no longer Jew or Gentile. No, of course they all are. When Paul says that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave or free, nor there is there male and female, he's not claiming that identifiers cease to exist for the Galatians or for us. Rather, he's claiming that identifiers are not the identity of those who are in Christ. That's what he's getting at. So having our identity firmly rooted in Christ helps us to differentiate our identity and our identifiers. And once we do that, it helps us view our identifiers as we should view them. So when we find our identity in Christ, when our union with Christ is our primary, central, core identity, when we never take him off, we can then view our identifiers as we should. Here's what that means. We can view the identifiers that we have that we're proud of as an opportunity to thank God. And we can view our identifiers that we're not proud of as an opportunity to trust God. If Christ is like the mask that we put on in this lasting and transformative way, looking through that mask helps us to see our identifiers as we should. And this applies in all different kinds of ways. I'll give you a few very practical examples of this. I'm not sure if you noticed this, and maybe it's getting out of vogue a little bit, but I noticed this a few years ago that a lot of people were starting to identify themselves by the number they were on the Enneagram test. I don't know if that was big up here, but we were kind of hearing about it in Pennsylvania. It was really, really emerging. So that seems to be people's primary identity, right? Even Christians sometimes, and that's how they view everything through. That's the lens they view everything through. Now, I have to confess something to you. I'm salty against the Enneagram because the Enneagram took a pastor that I once had who at one point was a faithful gospel preaching pastor who helped me in some real ways. It really pulled him away from the true gospel and took him in down this road of Enneagrams kind of as everything for him. So I'm salty against it. He's now an Enneagram life coach instead of a pastor. And so I admit, like, I'm a little fired up about it. But listen, I can step back and say this. Tests like that, like the Enneagram or these other personality tests, they can be helpful, okay? Like, they might be helpful for you in some way. So if your job makes you take one, don't say your pastor told you to refuse, right? Like, go ahead, take it. It can be helpful for you, but it can only be helpful when you filter those identifiers through your identity in Christ. That's the only time it can be really helpful for you. So just be careful about letting personality tests like that or any other one become the center of your identity instead of your union with Christ. If you do, here's what will happen. Your life will become about you instead of about him. Like I was looking at this old pastor of mine. I was looking at his website this week, and the tagline of his ministry is literally this: you are the author of your story. Like, I could almost cry at that. This guy was preaching the gospel. You are the author of your story. That's not true. That's so sad. All our identifiers have to filter through our identity in Christ. Another example would be our economic status, right? No doubt there are some of us here, this is just how it works out, there are some of us here who are wealthier than others, right? There just are. But here's the thing about our identity in Christ. It drives how we use any wealth that we might have. The reality is we're all historically probably wealthy, like globally wealthy. And our identity in Christ drives how we use that wealth. Sure, we might be wealthy, but that doesn't mean that we can't be super generous with what we have. It doesn't mean we can't bless others with what we have. But if your wealth is your identity, what will you do with your wealth? You will hold on tightly to it, right? But if Christ is your identity and you have wealth, what are you going to do with your wealth? You'll open up your hands and you're going to ask God how he wants you to use your wealth for the advance of his kingdom. One final example would be our gender. I'm going to lean into this because this text is just so often used for this purpose and a wrong purpose, I think. This is true. Every single one of us in this room is either a man or a woman, right? It's true. It's the truth. We probably have our own conception about what that means. And the danger lies in us or our society, our culture, defining what our role is as a man or a woman instead of letting the Lord define what our role is. But if our identity is in Christ, the identifier of our gender will come under his authority. He will get to tell us what it means to be a man or a woman. And as we allow him to do that, whether we're a man or woman, we'll move out of the center of our identity and instead simply become an identifier that God has given us to use as he intends for his glory, right? So when your identifiers aren't your identity, let me just tell you what you will find. You might not believe me, but what you will find is just a ton of freedom. You will find a ton of freedom because, yes, there are some identifiers of yours that do not change, but there are other identifiers of yours, like identifiers of yours right now today that could change tomorrow. And in the midst of all that change, when identifiers change, you don't have to be thrown into an identity crisis because your identity is in Christ. And so everything just filters through that. So when you grasp onto the identity you've been given in Christ, you will differentiate between your identity and your identifiers. Third and lastly, when you grasp onto the identity that you've been given in Christ, you will be united with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You will be united with your brothers and sisters in Christ. This is really the main point that Paul's trying to get across here in Galatians 3, verses 26 to 27. If a body of believers, whether they're in first century Galatia or 21st century Westford, all have their identity firmly rooted in Christ, they will be united in a wonderful way. Now look at verse 28 again. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, but that's not where he ends, right? What does he say? For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Remember the situation in the Galatians, the false teachers were trying to get across they were trying to make the Gentiles become Jews in order to be saved, and the Gentiles were looked down on, no doubt slaves and women, right from the context we looked at, slaves and women were looked down on as well. And yet, Paul says all these believers are one in Jesus Christ. And so we see that the differences of a group of believers who are all rooted in their identity in Christ, the differences don't go away, but they are superseded by everyone's identity in Christ. It's not that differences didn't exist in the first century Galatian church. They did. Paul lists out the differences. But they don't really matter at the end of the day because each person's identity is in Christ. It's not that differences don't exist in 21st century Cornerstone, right? They do, but they don't really matter at the end of the day because of each person's identity in Christ. This is a beautiful thing about the church. This is something I love about the church. I want to just take a second and speak to this, okay? We have all kinds of differences, right? We have all kinds of differences. We could use all different kinds of identifiers to describe ourselves. We grew up in church or we didn't. We're wealthy or we're not. We're male or we're female. We're young or we're old. We're introverts, we're extroverts. We have different political views. We have different theologies in some ways, but each and every one of us who has trusted Christ to accomplish a salvation for us that we can never accomplish on our own, each and every one of us share a common identity in Christ. We've all been united with Christ, so we have this opportunity, and it is an opportunity to truly, deeply love each other. We have an opportunity to not just hang out with people who look like us and think like us. How easy is it to hang out with people who look like us and think like us? Everyone does that. Everyone does that, but in the church, it's different. The church should never have cliques, ever. There should never be cliques in the church. You should be rubbing shoulders with people who are different than you. Maybe completely different. Like maybe it seems like they're just completely different than you in every way except for this. They know Jesus and they love Jesus and they trust Jesus. I love that the local church, this has always just struck me as a beautiful thing. I love that the local church, including this one, is a place where people gather together who would never hang out with each other outside of this context. Like this group of people would never be together. There's no way. At least that's what it should be. But I have to say this because it's true. Unity in the midst of diversity is not what our enemy wants. You know that, right? It's not what our enemy wants. Our enemy wants us to stay in our cliques. Our enemy wants us to hang out with people who look like us and think like us. Our enemy wants us to walk in division instead of unity. And let's just do some real talk here. There are going to be temptations as we live life together as a church. There are going to be temptations for us to divide over stupid things, right? There's going to be temptations that come up. Satan will tempt us to divide with one another at different points, but this is where we must come back and continue to remind ourselves, and we'll keep reminding ourselves of our shared identity in Christ. If we're not rooted in that, man, things will be rough for me and for you. But if we are rooted in that, we'll have an awareness. You know where that leads? We'll have an awareness of our own sinfulness and our own blind spots, and we'll be ready to show grace to other people in their sinfulness. We'll be slow to anger. We'll be quick to forgive. We'll give each other the benefit of the doubt. We will lean into relationships with people who are different than us and trust that God has something good for us in that relationship. Now, when we do that, let me just say this. This place will be a beautiful place. There will be beauty here when we do that. We will experience all the benefits of walking together as God intends us to walk, and there are many benefits to that. But that's not all. That's not all. Our unity, our love for one another will shine into the darkness around us. And Jesus talks about this in John 17. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. And listen to what he says. He says, "My prayer is not for them," his disciples, like at that time, alone. "I pray also for those who believe in me through their message." Do you know that, who that is? Us. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity." Listen, "then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Do you hear that? Do you hear what happens when we're one in Christ? The people around us, again, getting used to the area, this is kind of a dark area, yeah? Like, we're not surrounded by all these other churches, by all these other Christians. And one of the things that Jesus says is going to happen as we walk in the unity that he prays we would walk in is that people, unbelievers, will notice it. Unbelievers will see it, and somehow they'll get a picture of the gospel. So let's not waste that opportunity. God wants us to use our unity with one another to shine light into this dark world around us. We get all the benefits of it. Yeah, that's great. That's awesome. But it also has this evangelistic aspect to it. So when you grasp onto the identity that you've been given in Christ, you will be united with your brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's sum it up. When you grasp onto the identity that you've been given in Christ, here's what will happen. You will symbolize your union with Christ with baptism. You will differentiate between your identity and your identifiers. And you will be united with your brothers and sisters in Christ. So I'll end by asking you the same question I asked at the beginning. Who are you? I hope the answer is clear. If you're trusting in Christ, the identity that you have is clear. You are united with him in his death and his resurrection. You are united with him even right now. He is with you. He is in you in a lasting and transformative way. That's who you are. That's who we are. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Lord, help us to walk in these truths that we've seen today. I pray for each one here. Whatever identity is trying to crowd you out, Jesus, as their main identity, I pray that you would help each one of us to see that as it is. I pray that we would walk in the identity, that we really just understand and grasp the identity that you have given us in Christ. And thank you, Lord, that we get to end our time just by singing out with one voice, united about where our hope lies, where our identity is. Help us to do that in a way that we are interacting with you and really believe and understand the words that we're singing. And we pray in Jesus' name.